Ephesians 4, we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24 tonight. A really exciting passage here that we're going to be examining tonight. Got a lot of great things in it that can be really helpful to us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. You know, the story of the prodigal son. All of us are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. That young man who was who lived a worldly life of rebellion landed up in the pig pen. And after he'd spent time in the pig pen and got sick and tired of living that kind of a life, he finally did what? He decided to repent and go back home to his dad. And when he did, his dad gave him, one of the first things his dad did for him is he said, "Son, go get cleaned up. Take off your pig pen clothes, put on new clothes." And he gave him new clothes. You know, that is a great picture of what God wants us to do as Christians. You know, there are a lot of Christians that still are wearing their pig pen clothes. That's not what God wants. God wants us to put on new clothes, to be different, to be new in our relationship with Christ. Now, God makes a change in our heart, but he wants also there to be a change on the outside. He said we need to take off the old pig pen clothes and put on the new clothes. We're going to be talking about that tonight. And in this section here, Paul identifies a threefold challenge for us to change our lives. Three challenges for us to change our lives. The first one is this. He says we are to no longer live or no longer walk as an unsaved person. We're no longer to walk as an unsaved person. Verses 4 through chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 are where we get this. Verse 17 says, "This I say then, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, as we look at this, he's telling us, he starts out with that word, therefore. Verse 17, he's got the word, therefore. Remember, therefore always points us back to something that's already been said. And I believe he's referring here back to the previous section where he talked about the gifted preachers that are there to help perfect you so that you can go and do the work of the ministry. They are to equip you. So my job as a pastor is to equip you by teaching you how to study the Bible, how to read, meditate on the scriptures, how to pray, how to spend time with God, how to walk with God so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry and ministering to each other and ministering to the world around us. And so we all have a job to do, and he's referring to that, therefore, based on that. And then he also talked about in the earlier chapter or section there that you are gifted then to be ministering. So it's your job to get involved in doing the work of the ministry. And both of those ought to be a challenge for us to change the way we live. Change the way we live. So he's saying, therefore, based on that, he said you need to change your walk. You need to have a new walk. Now, he mentions here walking not as other Gentiles walk. Now, that tells us two things. The word other there is an indication of two different things. First of all, it's an indication that he was probably talking mostly to Gentile people. Doesn't mean he was talking to all Gentiles. There were probably some Jews in the church at Ephesus as well. But he's addressing people who had been Gentiles or who were Gentiles. All right? And he says they're not to walk as other Gentiles. The word literally means the remaining Gentiles. The remaining. So in other words, he's saying there's all these other remaining Gentiles that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. They're still lost. They're still walking in their darkness. They're still living lives of sin. He says, don't walk as those who are remaining that way. You're not part of them anymore. You've been saved out of the Gentiles that were lost. Now you're saved and you're one Christ children. And he says there needs to be a difference. So he says, don't do that. And he describes their lifestyle. And he says that they were Gentiles walking in vanity of their mind. The word vanity refers to emptiness. It refers to futility. That which is useless. Something that is with no purpose, no future, no godly restraints. You know, you look at the world around us, and people in our world today are struggling because they have no future. They have no restraints. They do whatever they want to do. You know, the philosophy, if it feels good, do it. That's their philosophy. They just do whatever they want to do. And they have no future in that. They have no guidance in that. There's no purpose in life. Life is just, you know, we're all animals. We just evolved from monkeys. And there's no purpose in life. Life is empty. That is the philosophy of the world around us. And he says, don't live in like the Gentiles that are in the futility of their mind, their emptiness, their vain. They have no purpose in life. And then he goes on to describe it a little bit more detail. And he says in verse number 18, having the understanding darkened. Having the understanding darkened. They are people that have been darkened in their understanding. Their mentality of life is darkened. They see no true purpose in life. Life is dark. Remember what Jesus said back in John 3:19? He said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Men love the darkness. They love literal darkness because it hides their sin. They have darkness in the taverns because it hides their sin. They have darkness in the nightclubs because it hides their sin. They like the darkness so they can steal because people can't see them as well. They love darkness literally, but also in a figurative sense, they love darkness. They love the dark things of life. And so their understanding is darkened. Then he goes on, he says that they've been alienated from the life of God. Alienated. The word alienated means to be shut out. It means to be turned away. So they've been alienated. They've been pushed away from the fellowship with God. God said, you can't come close to me. Sin stands between us. You know, that's something we need to remember. All through the Bible, God has got many, many attributes, but one of God's attributes that stands out very vividly. Do you want that off? One of God's attributes that stands out very vividly is His attribute of holiness. His holiness. And God's showing us His holiness so that He says, I am holy and I want you to be holy, different from the world, different from the ungodliness, different from the things around us. And I want you to be set apart for me. And he said, you're alienated from me because of your sin. But it's really interesting. I really enjoyed this verse as I dug into it. It goes on, it says, they're alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. And the ignorance comes because of the blindness of their hearts. Now, the word blindness there is a neat word. Now, next week I'm going to have a whole bunch of definition words, and this is one of them. Blindness. The word literally means calloused. You know those things you get on your hand when you do work? Calluses? If you do lots of digging, you'll get calluses on your hands. My poor hands haven't seen a callus in a while. I haven't been digging much. But those calluses are there. Why do the calluses develop on your hands? Because of repeated work. You do it again and again and again and again and again, and you get that thick layer of skin that becomes a callus. And that is what this word literally means. It means to be calloused. And it's translated blinded because it has that implication. Their hearts are calloused. They're blind. They can't feel it anymore. They can't see it anymore. It's dull to them. If you have calluses on your hand, you can actually take a pin, and I've done that when I was younger. I take a pin, and I could run a pin right through the callus in my hand, and it wouldn't feel it at all. Didn't hurt a bit, because it was a thick, tough, dead layer of skin. And that's what he's talking about here. He says these calluses on their mind, their minds are callous, so they don't feel it anymore. They don't sense anymore that they're living in the pig pen. They don't sense anymore that they're living in wickedness and ungodliness and rottenness. They don't sense it anymore because they're calloused. Their minds and hearts are calloused, and they don't feel it. They're blinded to these things because they've repeatedly ignored the facts of God. And they've repeatedly ignored God's conviction in some cases. You know, That is a very dangerous thing to let happen in our lives. You know, Christians can get spiritual calluses as well. That is very dangerous. Very dangerous. If you ignore God or say no to God again and again and again and again, you're developing calluses on your heart. And then there comes a time when God speaks and you say, doesn't bother me anymore. I'm tough to it now. And that is very bad, because now the conviction of God can't reach through your heart because those calluses are there. And so he's talking about that kind of a dangerous thing. But he says that's the way the world lives all the time. But then notice he goes on and he says that they, through the ignorance of that is in them, because of the blindness of the calluses of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, the word past feeling, another one I'm going to have a definition on next week. The word past feeling literally means to be numb. To be numb. It's those calluses again. You feel those calluses. Remember I said I could run a pin through it? Didn't feel a thing. Numb. Doesn't hurt anymore. And he says here that they are past feeling. They don't feel it anymore. They're numb. They're numb to the fact that they are living in lasciviousness. Another big word we're going to find. Lasciviousness. What does it mean? It means unbridled lust. Unbridled lust. In other words, I'll do anything I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. If I want to live that way, I'll live that way. If I want to run around with those kind of people, I'll do that. I'll do what I want to do. Unbridled lust. Just following the desires of the heart. I'll do whatever I want to do. And a very, very dangerous way to live. But he says here that they have unbridled lust because of these calluses in their life. And he says that it leads them to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So they're working all this uncleanness or impurity with greediness. What's greediness mean? What is greedy? Yeah, give me all I can get. So they're following with greediness. Oh, there's some more cool things I haven't tried. Give me it. I want to try that too. I'll do that. I'll try that too. And give me some more of this. And oh, that was fun. I'll do some more of that. And there's no concept of what it's going to do to them. How is this going to hurt my life? The world out there is like that. They're ruled by their numbness to the things of God. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what God says. I want to do what I want to do, and it doesn't bother me anymore what God thinks, and I'm going to just live my life with unbridled lust of lasciviousness, and I'm going to fill my heart with all this impurity and all the wickedness of the world with greediness. Give me more. And that was the way the world lives. And God's saying here, we must no longer live as an unsaved person. It's not right. Sadly, many Christians, their lives are more patterned after that than they are after God. And that's not right. God does not want that. He said that is the way we used to live. We used to be addicted to the garbage on television. We used to be addicted to cigarettes and alcohol. We used to be addicted to the things of this wickedness of the world and all the immorality of the world. That used to be our life. We used to have all those kind of desires and cravings. But he said, that is the old man. You've been saved since then. That is not what we ought to be doing anymore. He said, that is the old way of life. But then he goes on and gives us a second challenge in verse 20 and 21. And this is a challenge to look now at how you learned Christ. Look back at how you learned Christ. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You have not so learned Christ. Those two words, not so, are very important. He said you didn't learn this from Christ. He's saying here, you didn't learn that this was the way God wants you to live. You didn't learn that God wants you to go ahead and fulfill the desires of your heart and follow all the lusts of the world and all the wickedness and the blindness and the calluses of the world. He said, you didn't learn that from Christ. That's not what you learned from Christ. He said, you did not learn that from Christ. From Christ, you learned the opposite. You learned the way of righteousness. You learned the way of righteousness from Christ. He says, you learned Christ. Look at verse 21. But if so be that ye have heard him, Christ. You've heard Christ and have been taught by Christ, or literally in Christ. You've been taught in him. In other words, he's saying here, that you have heard through the preaching of the gospel what Christ wants you to live. Like what Hodge said in his commentary, he said, it refers here to means to hear in the connection. To hear in this connection implies intelligence and obedience. He says, when we heard from Christ, he's talking about intelligence and obedience. It's not just hearing with our ear, but it's hearing with action. All right, we heard it and we make some changes. We heard it and make some changes. You know, a lot of times we hear things and don't make any change. God says, that doesn't do you any good. You know, you can come to church and say amen, 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 that's good. We're not much of an amen group here, but you know, some churches, you go to church and, amen, preacher, preach it. You know, that kind of gets the preacher fired up. But, you know, people can holler, amen, I agree, preacher, and then go home and live like the devil. What good did it do? Nothing. So he's saying we need to hear with action. You hear it and then put it into practice. Put it in your life. Go home and practice it through the week. So he says here we've heard Christ in a practical way. And then he also says that he deals with being taught in Christ. Another commentator, Ellicott, he put it this way. He said, Paul then proceeds to describe the fuller and more systematic process of being taught. It's a fuller and more systematic process. He said, not only did you hear about Christ, but then you were continually taught. Who is it that teaches us continually in Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. Every day, the Spirit of God ought to be teaching us. As we read the Word of God, He's showing us things from the Scriptures. As we meditate on the Word of God, He's working in our life. As we yield to Him, He's challenging us and helping us. As we are tempted to do wrong, He says, don't do that. And He's working in us, challenging us, helping us to be able to do what is right. So we heard about Christ, and we're supposed to put it in practice, but also it's a teaching process. It's an ongoing thing. And the truth, he says, you heard of the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. And we heard about Him. Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. So Jesus is the truth. And he said, we put Christ on in our life. And the Spirit of God is working in us and teaching us about Christ and working in our hearts and guiding us. You know, the gospel itself calls for a change in the believer's life. And the working of the Holy Spirit in the new believer reinforces and emphasizes the need for outward change and transformation. So this God changes us. The Spirit of God works in our hearts, challenging us to change, and challenging us to be transformed. So, we need to take a look at what Christ did for us. So the first challenge was no longer to walk like the old man, the old world walked. And he says, we need to look at what Christ has done for us, and the provision He's made for us. But then the third challenge, and a very significant one, he says we need to apply what we learned to our life. Verse number 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. All right. So let's start with this one. He talks about the old man. He's talking about this old life. All right. This old life of blindness, corruption, filth, following the world, following all the lusts of my desires, doing what I want to do, being my own man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. He says, that's the old man. He says, put off the old man. Put off the old man. Now, the terminology Paul uses here is pretty neat. He uses the description, the put off and the put on, is literally taking off dirty clothes, putting on clean clothes. That's the idea. It's taking off the old clothes. So the pig pen clothes of the prodigal son, he needed to take those pig pen clothes off, take a bath by being renewed, and then put on new clothes that his father gave him. And a very important thing for us to see here in our Christian life is we need to put off the former conduct, put away the old man, the old way of life. And this life is the life of the unbelievers that live in darkness. They're alienated from the truth. They're numb to all the unbridled lust of this world. They said, doesn't bother me any. I live that way all the time. You know, smoke and drink and carry on and run around with everybody and do all that kind of stuff. I don't feel anything about that. I feel it's fine. If you don't like it, too bad. Well, it's because they're numb. They're numb to it. They're calloused. They don't see it anymore. But God says, don't live that way. Don't live that way. He says, you put off the old man. Now, the old man, he says, is corruptly controlled by deceitful lusts. It's corruptly controlled by deceitful lusts. Not deceitful. They trick us. You know, lust. You ever been tricked by lust? We all have. We all have. You know, you're tempted to do something that you really want to do. And you think, oh, it won't hurt anything. It'll only be once. It won't bother me. It's a deceitful lust. It's tricking us. I heard the testimony of a man just the other day who, when he was a teenager, he'd grown up in a Christian home, had Christian parents, went to a Christian school. I believe he did anyway. But he was in a good church. And when he graduated from high school, he was rebellious in his heart. And he went off to a party with some friends. And the friends said, oh, we got some cocaine here. Want to give it a try? It won't hurt you any. And he tried it once, and he became hooked immediately. And for the next many years of his life, he lived as a derelict drug addict. Stealing, cheating, doing anything he could to get money to pay for his drugs. He was hooked on cocaine. Lived a wicked, rotten life. Finally, he was in a very serious car accident, almost died, and God got a hold of his heart. He'd been a Christian the whole time, but he wasn't walking with God. And he got back right with God. And as a result of all of this, he started a program called Reformers Unanimous to try to help derelicts that have been involved in addict-type things. The deceitful lusts, they'll deceive us into thinking, it won't hurt me any. It's okay. I'm tough. I can handle it. No, it's deceitful. It'll lead you the wrong way. Now, we need to remember this very important statement I'm about to say here, and I want you to get it cemented in your mind. The old man is governed by feelings. God wants us to be governed by Bible principles. Our old man is governed by feelings. God wants us to be governed by Bible principles, not feelings. You know, there's feelings. He made me upset, so I got mad at him. No, we're being governed by feelings instead of by Bible principles. When it comes to all the things in our life, there's so many feeling-oriented things in our life. But I just couldn't help it. I just felt so strong. No, that's feelings again instead of Bible principles. When we face a situation, we need to stop and think, what does God say about this? What does God say about this attitude of selfishness? What does God say about this attitude of lust? What does God say about lying? What does God say about cheating? What does God say about doing this? What is the Bible principle instead of what do my feelings want to do? But many times, we are ruled by our feelings. And our feelings lead us the wrong way. The feelings are that which governs the old man. Principles from the Bible are that which governs the new man. Now, it is selfish and self-centered, this old man is. It lacks the fruits of the Spirit and victory. The old man is a carnal way of living. Without fruit, without God's power, without those things that we need. And God says here to put off the old man. And how do we do that? Here's how we do that. In a practical sense, by sincere, humble, repentant surrender to God. We've got to sincerely, humbly, repentantly surrender to God and say, God, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want victory. I want to sincerely, humble, repentantly surrender to God. So there has to be that choice in our heart. I don't want that anymore. I want God to change me. And we surrender to Him. Now, the surrender in and of itself doesn't change us, but it's a step in the right direction. It is surrendering our will to God. You know, this is seen repeatedly over in the Scriptures. I'll give you three examples. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Peter writes, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God said, I don't want you to be like you used to be. I want you to be holy. I want you to be different. We read also in Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, put it off. Don't do that anymore. Get rid of those things. And then Peter gives us another one in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, wherefore, laying aside or having laid aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, let me ask a question. Talita, you will be able to answer this question. How often do newborn babies want to eat? Yeah, all the time. And what happens if they're hungry? They let you know. How do they let you know? Scream and holler. All right. Now, God's saying just as a newborn baby screams and hollers every 3 or 4 hours for food, God's saying that as a Christian, we ought to have that kind of a passionate desire for the sincere milk of the Word. He's talking about the Word of God. He says you ought to have a desire for the milk of the Word of God. You know, you find a Christian that says, well, I don't see why I got to read the Bible. I read a few and that didn't do much for me and I'm not really interested in reading the Bible. Something's wrong. He says we ought to have a desire like a newborn baby that says, I want to read and study the Bible. I want to learn. I want to grow. And I want God to change my life through the Scriptures. And that ought to be our passion. If you don't have that kind of a desire in your heart, you need to have a good hard look in your heart and have a good long talk with the Lord and say, Lord, you got to change something here because something's missing. I need to have a hunger for the Word of God. Need to have that hunger. Now, so he says, put off the old man. But then he gives us the middle ingredient, and that is to be renewed. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word be renewed is another one of those passive words. So if you have, this one isn't an imperative, it's an infinitive, but it's an infinitive that acts like an imperative or a command. Now, what did I say about a passive command? If God's saying, be renewed, what is he actually saying if it's passive?
It's continual renewal.
Well, that would be active, passive.
Allow yourself
to be renewed. If it's passive, it's happening to me. All right? And it's so if the action is happening to me, I need to allow it to happen. And so he says, be renewed. He says, you put off the old man, do that, get rid of that, surrender to God, and then allow yourself to be renewed. Allow yourself to be renewed. God wants to renew you. You need to allow it. And allow him to do this in your life. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament put it this way. It says, but the renewal is not a self-renewal. It is accomplished on rather than by the believers. They are set in a field of renewal in which they are to let themselves be renewed by Christ. So, he said, we are to allow ourselves to be renewed by Christ. And the renewing takes place, where did he say it takes place? Look at there again. It says in verse number 23, be renewed in what?
The spirit
of
mind.
The spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. Now, I learned something as I studied into this. In Romans, it just says that we're to be renewed in our mind. Here he says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I just kind of figured, well, you know, just two different ways of saying the same thing. But several commentators pointed out that, no, it's not two different ways of saying the same thing. This is more specific. This is more specific. He's saying that our actual mind, the spirit of our mind needs to be renewed. In other words, what he's talking about is deep down inside needs a renewal. I like what Hodge said. He said, his wording is a little bit heavy, but hang on, I'll try to explain it if it gets too heavy. He says, that therefore, which needs to be renewed, is not merely outside habits and modes of life, so it's not just the outside, not merely transient tempers and dispositions. These are tempers that are outside of our mind, just things that, you know, just happen on the spur of the moment, tempers and dispositions. But the interior principle of life, which lies back of the outward and phenomenal and transient. He says, what needs to be changed is that which is deep down inside that makes us do what we do. We need a change down inside. That's why we read Jesus said in Matthew 15:19. He says that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, for the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. He said it comes out from deep down inside. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says that we are to keep diligently our heart. Because our heart, out of it, are the issues of life. So he's saying here that we need to be renewed. Let the Spirit of God renew us deep down inside. So that the want to changes. So that the desire changes. So that I will be different from the inside, not just on the outside. See, God's not just asking us to put on an outward facade, an outward change, because it doesn't last. It's only on the outside. And you can put on, you know, sometimes we think, well, I just can't do that. All of us can, and probably all of us have. Let me give you an example. You're having a bad day, and things are not going well, and you're having a heated discussion with your spouse, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings. What happens? Hello, come on in, all is well. All right. An instant change. Why? Because we don't want to let on what was really happening. All right. Now, we can do that, and we have done that, and God's saying that's just an outward facade. That's not an inward change. What we really need is the problem solved deep down inside, not just changing on the outside. And if we just let the outside change, it'll come back again. It'll come back again. And so he says you need an inside change. Now, on Wednesday night, we talked about, in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, or actually 7 to 10, we talked about six things that need to take place in our life if we're going to get victory over sin. And this is what he's dealing with here as well. And I believe James was right on target for what we need right here. What were those six things? You need to have them memorized in our minds. The first was to submit to God. Second was to resist the devil. Third was to draw near to God. Fourth was to purify or cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. The next one was to have a broken heart over our sin. Weep and mourn over our sin. And the last one was to be humbled by God. Allow ourselves to be humbled. Now this is the key to being renewed. And so he says here, you need to put off the old man. That is surrender, where we say, God, I give up. I don't want to do this anymore, God. Please take it out of my life. It's like breaking the bond there, but then we've got to be renewed. There's got to be a change. Because if you leave it that way, what's going to happen? We're going to go right back into it. He says there's got to be a renewal, a change. And so we've got to, that things got to be different. It's like, again, we go back to this prodigal son. He says, I'm sick of these stinky clothes. I'm going to take off my pig pen clothes. And he takes them off and says, but, well, there's no place to take a bath. I don't have anything else to put on. Well, I guess I better put pig pen clothes back on. So he puts them back on, he's back in it again. And a lot of times that's what happened to us. We say, well, I don't want this anymore, I'm going to change. And we take them off and say, I'm not going to do that anymore, New Year's resolution. But then before long, we're right back in our pig pen clothes again. Because we've never been renewed. We never let God change us from the heart. And so there's that yielding to God, submitting, resisting, drawing near, cleansing, purifying, breaking our heart and humbling ourselves before God so that God can do a cleanup job in our life. This is the bath. This is the bath that the prodigal son took before he put on the new clothes. And so there has to be the bath. So we put off the old, we take a bath by being renewed, and then he says you need to put on to yourself the new man. Put on to yourself the new man. Verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man, he said, is created after God's character. It is righteous and it is also true holiness. The word holiness there is a word that has more of the idea of piety. It is that which truly respects and obeys God's standards. So here he says we need to put on the righteousness of Christ. Put on the holiness of Christ. Put on the way that God would live. Ask yourself, what would Jesus do? How would He want me to live? How would He want me to talk? How would He want me to act? And I want to put on that. And here's some practical ways in which we do that. Putting on the new man is letting God lead in every area of my life. Over here, I surrendered and I said, God, I give up. I don't want this anymore. I quit and I yield myself to you, God. Clean me. And we get washed clean through the study of the Word of God and yielding to Christ. And then He says, put on Christ. Let Him have complete control. Let Him have control of my life. Let Him lead me and empower me. You know, the new man is empowered 100% by God. Not empowered by me. Because when I try to do it, I'll fall on my face because I don't have the power to do it. But if I'm depending on Him, I can live the new life. And it takes a constant yielding to Him to do this. And it is, you know, you can fake it, but you cannot live it in your own power. Now catch that. You can fake the walk with God, but you cannot do it in your own power. You can't live it in your own power. You can't. And you know, there's probably been many times I have faked it. And there's probably loads of other Christians in our world that are faking it, trying hard, trying to work real hard, stop doing the bad things. I don't want to do that anymore. God, I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to control my anger. And I'm just going to try to be good. And I, in my own efforts, try to be something I'm not. And I fall flat. Oh, I'll do okay for a while, and then I'll fall flat. And then I'll try hard again, and I'll fall flat. And it doesn't work. But in God's power, in God's strength, we can do it. Because it's through Him that we have our strength. And then not only do we allow God to have complete control, but it is a continual yielding to the Holy Spirit. So that He is in control of our attitude, our thoughts, our words, our actions. He's in control of everything. So that before I open my mouth with an angry word, I stop and let the Holy Spirit take control and allow Him to give me meekness instead of anger. Before I respond in a bad way, I let the Spirit of God take control. And how is this going to happen? It all goes hand in hand with what we've been studying over the last several weeks. We've got to have a close, intimate time with God. It'll never happen without it. You cannot walk with God without a close, intimate time with God. It will not happen. You can try as hard as you want, but you will fall on your face unless you're having a close, intimate time with God. You've got to have that. I've got to have that. I've got to be able to spend time with God where I'm learning and growing and gaining. And as I read the Bible, I'm saying, God, teach me. And when I find something, I write it down and say, God, help me to put that in my life today. Help me to live that. Help me to be that. Help me to let You take control of that area of my life. And it's a constant walk with God. And the closer we walk with God, like Noah walked with God and like Enoch walked with God, as the closer we walk with God, the easier it will be to have the fruits of the Spirit come on our life. And the Spirit of God will be able to develop the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance in our life. God wants to develop these things. And the Holy Spirit wants to fill me. And He wants to fill you. But we've got to let Him. He wants to walk beside us. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He says, He wants to walk with me, but He can't unless I let Him. And by being over here in close communion with God, surrendered to Him, yielded to Him, allowing Him to work in me moment by moment, day by day, all day long, allowing the Spirit of God to take control of my life, then, and only then, can He keep me from sin and give me the victory that He promises in Galatians 5:16. And to produce that fruit that He talks about in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And so, God is telling us here that He wants us to put off the old, be cleansed and renewed by allowing God to wash us clean, and put on the new man. It's not an option. It's expected from God, of God, of all Christians. You know, it isn't like, well, you know, I don't really think I want to live the new life. I think I like that life a whole lot better. I think I'll just stay over here for a while. I'll still get to heaven if I trust in Christ my Savior. And if I can live like this and still go to heaven, then who cares? You know, some people have that attitude. And the only thing I can say is I'm glad God's the judge, not me. Because, you know, there's some people that live like they've never seen Christ. But you ask them, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Well, one of two things is got to be true. Either they are not saved and they are just fooling themselves, or else they're living a miserable life, one of the two. Because you can't live in the pig pen and be happy. You can't. It's a miserable way to live. And God wants us to live as a new man. And He's provided everything we need. And the Word of God is probably the key of all of it. We need to spend time with God in this. And we need to be surrendered and submitted to the Lord. And if we'll do that, we can live the new man life. But it's only when we surrender to Him. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, we will still struggle. And we're still going to have some days where we aren't what we ought to be. And our lifesaver verse is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's our lifesaver. And every time I trip, I need to run to the Lord and confess my sin and let Him cleanse me and keep me over here. See, God's desire is, and some Christians have this idea that the Christian life is kind of one of these back and forth lives. You know, some of the times I'm over here doing the bad things I shouldn't do, and then I come over here and, oh God, I'm sorry, give me a bath, clean me up, and I'll be over here for a little while, and then I'm back over here, and life is kind of back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That is not what God had in mind. God had in mind, I saved your soul. That is the filth of the world. You don't belong over here anymore. Leave that behind. Let me clean you up and wash you clean. Be renewed and let me renew you, and you live over here for the rest of your life. Spend time over here for the rest of your life. That's what God wants. Unfortunately, a lot of times we don't do that. A lot of times we are closer to the old man's side than we are to the new man. And that's not what the Lord wants. God wants us to live in victory. And we can live in victory. You know, sadly, many Christians have never put off the old man. And others have crawled back to the dirty old clothes of the old man. They are defeated, frustrated, and unfruitful Christians. Now catch that. They are defeated, they are frustrated, and they're unfruitful. I've been there. I've done that. I don't want that. I don't want that anymore. I want to walk with God. And I want there to be a difference in my life. And I can't do it in my own strength. My own strength, I'll fall flat on my face and right back into the old pig pen again. But we need to depend upon Christ. And no Christian needs to live that way if we will yield to what God says in these verses. These verses ought to be verses that we read over and over and over again, especially verses 24 or 22 to 24. Read them over and over and over and over again. Because 22 is the put off, 23 is the be renewed, 24 is the put on. And practice those verses in our life day after day after day. And God will bless your life and strengthen you and make you far more than you can ever imagine could be in your life if you'll let it.